I think it's a blessing for us when we come together to realize that we come together as a people that are not perfect, that are searching to be better husbands and wives, better mothers and fathers, better neighbors, and in all things to be closer to be like Jesus Christ, the one that we come and give our full attention to and our focus this morning. If you have your New Testaments, I'd love for you to look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. If you're near one of the pew Bibles and someone hasn't beaten you to it, you can look at page 1059. 1059 will bring you to Titus chapter 2. I think we recognize and all would appreciate that we can be a better people. I think when we look at our nation, there are things that we are readily praying about to where we desire to be a better people. And I think recognizing and confessing our imperfections, there are things about us as well as disciples of Jesus Christ that we too would like to be a better people. And in chapter 2 of Titus, Paul has told this young minister that it's important to have good leadership in the church. But he also identifies that there is that aspect about us as members, to where there is a quality about us that we should be pursuing and caring about in our everyday life. And when we do that, and how we pursue it says a lot about our neighborhoods, about our community, about those places where we work, those places that we attend school, and it says a lot about our light that is shining as a congregation. And the quality that he describes here in chapter 2, well, for instance, in verse 2, he talks about older men that are part of the congregation, that they ought to be sober and reverent and temperate and sound in faith, in love, and in patience. And all of those characteristics are worthy to pursue for those of us that are participants in this congregation. And then he talks about disciples that are older women. And the characteristics in verse 3, they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things, and that they ought to admonish and teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and homemakers good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And the same can be said of those that they are influencing, the older men and the older women. They're influencing the younger crowd. And they're influencing their children and other people's children and challenging them to grow up and to put these same characteristics that honor God into their life. For he says in verse 6, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity and reverence and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And then if you look at verse 9, he addresses bondservants. And I recognize that we don't have slavery today, but if you just look at that word bondservant, apparently someone became a servant because they owed somebody a debt. And when you start meddling and talking about the fact that we have loans in our life and we owe people, and well, we kind of know more about being a bondservant than what we would confess. But he talks about our relationship and how we are paying off our debt. Follow us where we work. Follow us where we gain our wages. And then take a look at that life. Verse 9, we need to be obedient to those that we report to. We need to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering is the New King James word that is there, and that's suggesting we don't rob our employer. And then he describes that we are adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, when you get those kind of characteristics among members of the church, you understand that the congregation gets stronger and their light shines brighter. But it's interesting here, looking at the content of chapter 2, it helps us understand what he says next, beginning in verse 11. It's the aspect of what sets us apart from the rest of the world that are just good people. Their motivation is to be good neighbors and have good qualities because they want to be remembered as good. But here, our motivation is different. There's something about our faith, there is something about our hope that the world does not understand. And here he describes it focusing on Jesus Christ, just like we're focusing today on Jesus Christ. And he talks, well, for instance, in verse 11 and verse 13, you'll see a form of the word appear in both of those verses. And he does that to describe two appearances of Jesus Christ. And it motivates us today in pursuing the things that belong to God. For instance, it's that first appearing of Christ that Paul says was an appearance of grace. Now, this is the verse, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what he's talking about is that first appearance of Jesus as he walked on earth as man. He came as man. And by coming as man, he came in the most humble of fashion as a child born to a virgin and grew up in a household that by all means was recognized as poor. And as he walked as a man, he had the same emotions. He had the same struggles. He had the same characteristics as the man that he created. God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. And as he lived as a man, he came with a purpose. And that purpose was to fulfill the will of the Father and fulfill the plan that God had for man in his sins. And as he was faithful in his ministry and in his teaching and making an impact on all those that came in his presence, eventually his life carried him back into Jerusalem, back to face those that were opposing him, to submit himself to death on a cross and to be treated like a criminal, and not knowing it by those that were the hands of that murder, he fulfilled the plan of God. And the plan of God was, is for Jesus to be a substitute for our sins, was for him to be a sacrifice and pay the debt that we owed to God because we were rebellious in our sins as a people. And that was grace. That was God's plan. It was a plan that man didn't deserve. And in that appearance, Jesus was faithful in his death and paid the price. But in that death, he was placed in a tomb. And in that tomb, in 3 days, he was arisen. And by being alive and coming out of that grave, Jesus is active in our lives even today. Sitting at the right hand of God, he has returned back and is now head of the church. But in that grace that we received, we have the opportunity as a people to be redeemed. Look down in verse 14. In verse 14, it describes this grace pointing to Jesus. He gave himself for us. He was the penalty of sin for us. He was the Redeemer for us. Look at the next phrase. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Every sin. Jesus brought salvation to all. All have been offered this way to be right with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul put it like this, where he said, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that's grace. That's unmerited favor. That's a gift that God gave through Jesus Christ. That recognizing that demonstration of love that took place and our response to it, in that we recognize this was God's love that was available for me. And by my response to that saving blood, I can do what Jesus described to Nicodemus in John 3. I can be born again. I can enter into a second relationship with God, a second life with God, only through Jesus Christ and putting my old man to death and arising in newness of life through baptism, do I be able to come into His kingdom and now devote myself as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you understand, receiving that grace, it motivates me to carry out all those qualities of, well, those of you that are older men, those of you that are older women, those of us that are younger men, those of you that are younger women. You carry out those qualities in your life because of that first appearance that Jesus brought that was grace. But notice, He describes a second appearance. The first appearance was about grace. The second appearance He describes as being about glory. Now, let's read down through verse 13, where He says in verse 11, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, that second appearance that He's describing there is reminding us of the promise that Jesus is coming a second time. You understand, Him arising from the grave meant that Jesus had more work to do related to the purpose of God. And the purpose of God has Him now being head of the church. And we recognize that He is leading us in becoming the difference makers that He wants us to be by changing our lives and becoming more like Him and behaving more like Him and talking more like Him and having a passion to do the will of the Father like Him. And today, we are His ambassadors. We are the ones that are giving off a light and showing a changed life in Jesus Christ. Because He came the first time by grace, but on our minds is His promise that He's coming a second time. And in that second time, it'll be totally different than the first time. Now let me ask you, how do you see Jesus today? When we talk about Jesus the Christ in our life, how do you see Him? Many people still see Him in His first appearance. But we cannot imagine the magnitude of His second appearance. Look at that when He says He's going to appear again. How does He describe Him? He describes Him as God. He describes Him as Savior. And when He comes the second time, it's not going to be in a lowly manger. He is going to fill up the sky. He is going to bring a host of angels. He is going to come back with power. You're going to see God come back to the earth. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, Hebrew writer said, "And it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment." So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear for a second time apart from sin. He will appear a second time for salvation. It is the answer of our blessed hope. He is our blessed hope. That we recognize the life that we live and the devotion that we have to Him as God and Savior is because He delivered us from our sins by grace. And knowing that He's coming back the second time, it is a hope that motivates us to recognize that when He comes, the Thessalonian writer said He's going to come with a vengeance toward those that know not God and obey not the gospel. That's not how we see Him. We see Him coming for those of us that have been waiting with eagerness, knowing that eternal life is involved. And knowing that the kingdom of heaven is going to move from a place like this in a church that we gather together on a regular place to focus on Him. To move into the presence of God in eternity. And you see, the reason that believers want to have the characteristics that are described in chapter 2 is because of these two appearances. By grace and by glory. One that has happened and one that will happen. And notice there is a response that as believers that we make because of those two appearances. When Paul tells Titus that the grace of God brings salvation has appeared to all men. He's reminding us that now, Jews or Gentiles, it don't matter. Men or women, it don't matter. All have this offer. Black or white, nationality, it don't matter. All. Rich or bondservants, it don't matter. The offer is for all. But when he says salvation is for all men, he's not saying that everybody's going to be saved because of the grace of God. Some will reject this grace. Some will not look at it as turning their lives and focusing on Him. But the one thing that we recognize that for us, it is a sense to where we respond by saying no to the life that we find ourselves surrounded and so easily influenced today. Look again at verse 12. The grace of God is teaching. The fact that Jesus came the first time, there is teaching. Not everybody is receiving this teaching. Not everybody is responding to the grace in a way in which their lives are continually to be changed beyond being born again, beyond beginning their life as a disciple of Christ. He said the teaching is this, that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. I want you to focus on that, in the present age. That's today. Now, for these listeners, it was back then. But our present age is right now. And as believers, the first appearance of Jesus Christ by grace is teaching us that we should say no to ungodliness. No to a life that, look, we're surrounded by people that do not care anything about God. And if the truth be known, they really don't like you being around in their life. Because every time they look at you, they see a Bible-principled life, a life that is dedicated to Him, and they don't like that. They do not have a sense of respect for God or His things. The life that they're pursuing is worldliness. Worldliness is the life that is influenced by Satan. It is the life that is characterized by satisfying our pride and satisfying our lust and every door available to us to satisfy whatever it is we want. That's the world. He says we say no to that life. Romans 1 verse 18. He says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. That these individuals that don't want any part of God, they don't want that life. And God's made it very clear that His wrath will come upon those that do not love Him, that do not follow His way of life, and they know that. Or they become numb of that. As believers, the first appearance of Jesus Christ taught us about God's grace. And what it revealed to us is an awareness in our life that there is an enemy to God that controls this world. I need to respect that I'm in His sights. That He is looking to bring me down as a believer. I need to learn about His traps. I need to learn about His devices. I need to learn about His game plan. Because I will tell you one thing about not being perfect is we have weaknesses. And if we don't recognize what those weaknesses are, I'll guarantee you the enemy of God knows exactly what they are. And that's why he continues to come with similar temptation. Because it has been successful before. And so I need to say no to that kind of life. Now, if I say no to that kind of life, Paul says here, I'm replacing that life that used to be committed to ungodly things, that used to be committed to the world. I'm replacing that life with a life that is revealed by Jesus Christ in His first appearing. That message that He had involved a new life, being born again, starting over with new purpose, with new principles, with new things that will be pleasing to God. And describing in his first significant sermon on the Mount, he described what kingdom living was like. Now, that kind of teaching was not coming from religious leaders of that day. That teaching came from Jesus Christ. And in that life that Jesus lived, he lived committed to God, he died committed to God, and he was arisen from the grave to continue the plan of God. And responding to that good news, that gospel life, we learn a new way to live. Paul will describe it as putting off the old man and putting on new man. And putting on that life, he describes it here having three characteristics. It is a disciplined life. That's what being suggested by that word, soberly. It is a life that is concerned about me treating you as my brother, you as my neighbor, you as my friend in a righteous manner. I want to do what is right with you. And the third characteristic is godliness. Instead of turning my back on God, I am looking to remove any barrier that's in my life that separates me from God. And I can tell you the first place it ought to start is my sin. My sin. Not yours, my sin. That's where it ought to start. We've got sin. And recognizing that now I am interested in the things of God, I want to learn not how the world describes what is right and wrong. I want to learn what God sees as right and wrong. And I'll tell you, it don't take you long to discover it's a totally different picture. And the gospel message that comes to those that have dedicated their lives to Christ, that message is intended to change their life. I am incredibly dedicated to God's Word and allowing God's Spirit to shape me and mold me and make me the person that I can't do by myself. You hear what I'm saying? I can't be that kind of life. I can't be that kind of person by myself. I have to surrender and allow God to shape me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He said, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in him ought also himself walk just like he walked." Do you see that? What kind of life am I replacing with this old life of sin and dedicated to the world and all of its ugliness? It's a life that I see that Jesus displayed when he came the first time. It's a message that I'm hearing from his word and his teaching that is totally different than the world's emphasis. And this new life is influenced by the things of Jesus Christ and the direction of the path that God had. Now, I want you to recognize that when Jesus was talking about a path that was similar to the gospel life, he said it was similar to a path that's narrow. And he said it was difficult. Now, the other path connected to the world, he said, is wide and it's smooth. But the main thing I want you to be aware of, he tells us, choose the narrow one. Choose the gospel way of life. And doing that is the key in the direction of reward and being pleasing to God. Now, one other thing I want you to see about life in this present age is verse 13. That not only are we saying no to the world culture, not only are we replacing that old life with the godly life, the gospel life, but there's a characteristic about us that the world cannot understand. It's a sense of waiting, and it's a sense of eagerness, and it's a blessed hope. Where he says that while God's grace the first time is teaching us, it's also leading us to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Go back to verse 14, the second part of verse 14. That when Christ came the first time to redeem us from every lawless deed, He did a second thing. And that is, He purified for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. He not only redeemed us, but He set us apart from the rest of the world. And just like the people in the Old Testament that God said, "You'll be my treasure. You'll be my nation. You'll be my people." Jesus did that for those of us that have been born again, that have been baptized believers, that are in His kingdom. He has assured us it will be special. And the characteristic that we have is we are looking for that second appearing. And we have a sense of eagerness about us. Now, this may not be fair, but I know that we're all kind of around spring break, right? Some have done had it and gone back a week and you're miserable. Some have enjoyed it for a week. And you're already dreading Monday. But now here's about spring break. you've got a taste of freedom. And the one thing that will happen when you go back is you cannot wait till the spring quarter's over. Because you'll be free this summer. Maybe. That's kind of where we are. Is we've got a taste of freedom right now in Jesus Christ. But we cannot wait for Him to come again when that freedom is complete, to where we experience removal and deliverance from this life that we are praying to get out of. Burdens are too much. The pain is too deep. We are ready for a better place. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul will put it like this, Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing, to all that are eager, to all that are praying, to all that recognizes what it means that Jesus is coming the second time. And we are determined as disciples of Him, as devoted followers of Him, not to be caught off guard, not to allow the lure and all the fanciness and pleasures connected to this world take our focus off of Jesus coming again. Because it motivates us, just like the grace that appeared the first time, this glory that will appear the second time, it motivates us to put our faith in check. Because you see, here's what happens about this blessed hope. We can compare this blessed hope in our life with the reality of our faith. Because you see, our faith is such to where we come together and we like to come together and we understand John's putting his finger on us about singing. So when we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," I sing it a little louder. But you know, when it comes to how I love Jesus and this blessed hope, I can test it. I can put my finger on it. The reality of my faith and this blessed hope. And I would challenge you in three ways this morning. When you're thinking about this blessed hope and what it means to you in your life, ask yourself the question, do I mentally see that day approaching? And by that I mean, do I think about it? Have I allowed the truth that I know, the promise of God that He's coming and appearing a second time, do I set that aside and I don't think about it? Do I at least think about it? For it makes me pause and think about my life and about how I'm going to face that and how prepared I am for that and what it means to me that it is God's faithful promise. Second thing, when you think of His return, do you want it? Does your heart want it? Does your heart get a sense of tingle about it? Because you're thinking, this is what I'm living for. This is my purpose in life. It is to wait for Him to come. Because I know when He comes, it's going to be a blessed hope. It's not cursed. It's something that's going to enrich my life when He comes. It's going to be visible. Have you ever stayed up late at night for something that one of these guys told you was unnatural in the sky? Eclipse, I think, is the word. Sometimes. This is the thing that gets me. There won't be another one for another 40 years. Well, you feel like dirt if you don't go outside and look at it. Can you imagine when Jesus comes again? What if here it's 10 o'clock at night? Somewhere it's going to be 10 o'clock at night when Jesus comes back. May not be here, but what if it was 10 o'clock? Do you think you were impressed with that eclipse? Covered up one eye so you could see the other. When you're going to see the fullness of the heavens light up, every time somebody saw an angel, all they could talk about is how dazzling it was. Well, we're talking about the sky full of angels. We're talking about God leading the way. When you think about Jesus coming again, does your heart want it? Here's the third thing. Is your prayer life affected by it? The things that you're asking for in your prayers, do you ever talk about Jesus coming back again to God? You understand that for many of you that are young, your bodies haven't hurt to the degree like some of the older ones. They have watched people that they love suffer in a way in which they have literally prayed for whatever it is and however it is God can take that away. God, take it away. And they found peace. And they experienced peace in death. Do your prayers include your awareness that Jesus is coming again. You understand as a believer, there'll be times when you'll become so disgusted with this life and its struggle and its burdens and its sickness and the separation that comes from those that you love, that there are people around you this morning that I'll tell you, they are asking God to send Jesus now. You know that? If you reach that level of prayer life, to where you are ready for Jesus to come and you are tired of having one foot in this world and one foot in His kingdom, and you are ready for eternity to begin. If you are, then this sermon's been just about you, hasn't it? Because you know the strength of blessed hope. Jesus appeared the first time by grace. Jesus will appear the second time for His glory. And He'll take us home. And I will tell you, that's what it means about that grave being empty. It's because Jesus promised before He left His disciples that I'm going to be busy working for you and preparing a place for you. And I'm going to make you a promise that where I go, there you'll be also. And that promise is all about peace that would come into their life. Jesus is making preparation for those that are eagerly waiting for His return. Jesus has a promise that He has given that many of us are clinging to, that helps us endure suffering, endure struggling, enduring going to work the next day with all those ungodly people. And that promise is all connected to peace. Peace that He is willing to bring into my life now through forgiveness of sins that took place when He came as man. Peace that is a promise of eternal life. A place free of pain and suffering and weeping and struggling. Because those that are loyal to Him will be rewarded. Are you clinging to that promise? Are you prepared to go home? Do you experience that peace today because Jesus Christ has redeemed you and is your Savior? Then I would tell you, what's separating you from God is sin. And Jesus can take that away. Your life and your commitment of looking at God's love and repenting of that old life, confessing Him as Lord, making Him God and Savior over your life, and being risen in baptism to begin a new life, and allowing Him to become Lord over all your life, and being a dedicated follower of Him, it will change you and make you the person that you ought to be. You just cannot imagine the difference your life will be with your family. You cannot believe the difference your life will be with the things of God. You cannot believe how heaven itself will celebrate over one sinner that will come home. That could be you. That could be you. May God bless you in your decision to open up your heart and see Jesus in His first appearance, Jesus in His second appearance, and may it change your life. May it change your life, and may you be the blessing that you ought to be. Come to Jesus. If we can help you do that now, won't you come while together we stand and sing?